All right, we are going to continue to study 1 Corinthians. We finished through verse 9 of chapter 1 last week. We'll let's pick it up at verse 4 of chapter 1, though, just to regain the context in the letter. So chapter 1, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. To be clear, Jesus is Christ, like I pointed out last week. He says that three times in short order. He makes the point that the Corinthian church apparently was just flooded with the work of the Holy Spirit working through them in various ways, gifts and giftings and ability. Whatever that looked like, we don't know exactly. But as we talked about last week, Corinth, being a very licentious kind of community, would have been a great opportunity for the gospel to flourish, right? And would have been an awesome opportunity for a church to grow and to be a great witness to a people that are just all messed up, simply put. But that said, while that opportunity does exist, at the same time, the possibility of those things and worldly things getting mixed into the church and showing up at church also exist. And so the letter of Corinthians ends up getting written. The letter to the Corinthians ends up getting written to deal with some of those things that come up. So as we continue, that's kind of the background a little bit too. Verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And the style of the letter, you know, that Paul writes in, I think it's worth noting. He begins with something that's pretty simple, that everybody, no matter where you're at, no matter what your thought process is, no matter if you're getting along with a brother or sister or not, you should be able to agree with Paul on this point. I plead with you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That should be something in any church, in the church of Jesus, that is easily agreed upon. You know, let's start here. We want to seek unity in the church. We want to seek agreement in the church based on the Word of God, right? Simple enough. Now he's going to go into a bunch of stuff that are issues going on to be dealt with, right? But let's start here. With this mindset, let's make sure we're on the same page here. We're seeking reconciliation in the church. We're seeking unity and the same mindset concerning whatever the various things are that are going on. Verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, it's also noteworthy with that. It's been declared to him concerning these things from Chloe's household. Some things have been declared to him. You might remember last week I mentioned in chapter 7, verse 1, that he says, now concerning the things that you wrote. You know, you wrote me this letter, now concerning those things. And then he goes on to deal with those things. Marriage issues, widows, how women ought to act, how various different issues that were going on in the church that they were trying to get set in order. However, here, he says, now concerning those things, concerning you, my brethren, it's been declared to him by those of Chloe's household. Also in chapter 5, verse 1, and you don't have to turn there, but he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, but that a man has his father's house, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. You know, these things are being told to him before he even brings up the letter that was written to him. So all this stuff he's found out through word of mouth, through somebody from Chloe's household. You know, somebody there brought him these things and said, hey, these things are going on too. Apparently, in their letter that they wrote to him asking him questions, they didn't bring up these things. But he's found out about them, and he's like, hey, let's deal with this first, because we got some other things that are an issue. What in the world is going on? And in chapter 5, he's like, I don't even need to be there. I've already judged you on this thing. You're messing up bad. There's problems here, right? And so they don't even bring that stuff up. They just send him a letter and say, hey, we got these little issues. No big deal. Don't even bring up all this stuff that he deals with in the first 7 chapters. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul. This is something he's heard. You guys are saying, some are saying, I'm of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Why I am of Paul? Why I am of Apollos? Why I am of Cephas or I am of Christ? Why make those identifications? It seems kind of weird to just say it like that, but I think it's pretty easy to get your head around. I see people do it all the time. We do it all the time. I listen to this teacher on the radio. I listen to this person. I'm from this church. I go, what church do you go to? Oh, my pastor's a really great pastor. I am of Paul. What are you saying when you say I'm of Paul, though? I'm of the smart guy. He's really mighty in word and in pen. Chapter 10, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. You can turn there if you'd like to, or I'll just read it to you real quick. 2 Corinthians 10:10. This was Paul writing again in this one. And he writes, speaking of himself, he quotes what others say about him, and he says, for his, speaking of himself, his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. So apparently Paul's bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. He's not a great powerful-looking guy when he stands up on the stage. He's not a great orator. But when he writes a letter, it moves you. Right? When he writes these letters, God uses them powerfully. They're weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. You can turn back to 1 Corinthians. And if you'd like, you can turn back to Acts with me. Your call. I'm just going to grab one quick verse. 18:24 says of Acts, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. What are the Greeks like? The Greeks like an eloquent man. One from Alexandria. I'm sure, I don't know, but I feel pretty confident in saying Apollos was probably a strong-looking man up on the stage, and you liked to be moved by the words that came out of his mouth. Eloquently. Yeah. So when you say I'm of Paul, I'm of the smart guy. When you say I'm of Apollos, no less of a smart guy. But he looks really good too, and the Greeks love that. And he speaks smoothly, and the Greeks love that. I'm of Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter, right? Who do you think likes to say I'm of Peter? The Catholic. The Catholics. Before the Catholics, though, who likes to say I'm of Peter? The Jews, right? The Judaizers would like to say, you know, they're part of the church, but I like to be, I'm of Peter, though. I'm of Peter's church, right? Or I'm of Christ. Now, I don't know how in the world you put all three of those and somehow equate also there's this other group that likes to say I'm of Christ, too. I would think everybody likes to say I'm of Christ, but I learned Christ through Paul. Or I learned Christ through Cephas. Or I learned Christ through Apollos. Nonetheless, you have these divisions going on, and people are getting all worked up about these things. And Paul is quick to say, Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Who says there of Paul? I wasn't crucified for you. Why are you looking at me? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized you in my own name, as if I'm something special. And y'all know when you saw me, I'm nothing special. I'm Paul, right? Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Why doesn't he know whether he baptized any other? Not important to him, probably is one part of it. Also, a typical Jewish style baptism would have been, he could have baptized a whole group of people at one time. You know, he could have easily just, everybody dunks themselves. Today we do, you know, the pastor goes out there and he dunks the person, one person at a time, you know. But he could have easily baptized 100 people at one time. You know, everybody just goes out in the water and everybody dunks and is baptized, right? And so he doesn't know. Maybe there was other people that were there in the group that could have been doing been part of a baptism at the time. For Christ did not send me to baptize. I wasn't worried about it. I don't care about making sure that you're baptized and everybody becomes a member of the church, so to speak, you know, gets their name written in the church's membership log. But I came to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. I'm not good with words. I'm not a great orator. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. I'm not there to convince you by my smooth words or my good looks or my great stance on the stage or anything else. And as he's going to go on to say, I'm there to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's it. Because that's all that matters. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those that are perishing, those that don't care to hear how they might be saved by God, it's foolishness. They don't care. They don't want to hear. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. There's nothing more important to us. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And you can write down the parallel passages for that. Isaiah 29:14 is where that comes from. I also wrote into my Bible Isaiah 44:25 to go along with that. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, remember who he's speaking to, the Corinthians. Largely Greeks, or at least Greek-influenced. Remember, just next door in Athens is where the Athens philosophers were, right? And this is where all the big philosophy stuff comes on. All that's going on, et cetera, et cetera. That's the type of people you're speaking with here. Where is the wise? The wise, the Greeks, they like the wise things. They like to look wise, they like to sound wise. They like to flaunt being wise. Where is the scribe? This would be the Jew, right? The Jewish smart guy. So you got the Greek smart guy, you got the Jewish smart guy. Where is the disputer of this age? The debater. And the Greeks, the professional debater. This guy's he's the captain of the debate club, right? He's professionally trained in rhetoric. And he can speak and debate all day long, and that's what they like to do. They like to sit around and debate, and they're going to solve all the world's issues by debating them all out, right? And now we've got it all figured out. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom didn't know God. They didn't seek him through their wisdom. It pleased God then, so then fine. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You want to have your great wisdom? You think you're so great. You think you've got it all figured out, world? Through the foolishness, through what you call foolishness, I'm going to bring a message that's the power of God. For the Jews, they request a sign. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Let's turn to Matthew 12:38 to consider the Jews in seeking a sign. Matthew 12:38. Matthew 12:38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher," speaking to Jesus, "we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Here's the sign. I'm going to die and raise 3 days later. That's the sign you get to see. I'm going to defeat death and offer life to anybody who wants it." John chapter 2, verse 13. This is when Jesus cleanses the temple the first time. Chapter 2, verse 13 of John. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" And then also John chapter 6, verse 28. John 6:28. This is right after Jesus had fed the people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The next day, verse 28, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.' Therefore they said, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" How crazy. You were there yesterday. It was 5 loaves and 2 fish and thousands of people. And you want to know what sign Jesus will do for you? And by the way, they showed up today saying, "Can we have a little more to eat?" So they don't, it's not like they forget. "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" And Jesus continues on in the rest of chapter 6 to greatly challenge them. And most of them walk away. And they say, "Who does he think he is?" Back to 1 Corinthians. Well, actually, on your way, stop by Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 16. Now we'll consider the Greeks. So those were the Jews, right? They were seeking the signs. They were constantly looking for, "Show us a sign, show us a sign, give us a sign. Prove to us that you are who you say you are. You say you're the Christ? Fine. Show us a sign. Make it so." The Greeks, what are they after? Remember, what did he say back in 1 Corinthians? The Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Greeks, Acts 17, verse 16, this is Paul back a little while earlier when he was in Athens, before he had actually shown up at Corinth and planted the church in Corinth, just right before that. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. This is what they do with their day. This is how they spend their day. We just want to hear the newest, latest, greatest fad. Bring us Oprah. Back to 1 Corinthians. The Athens, to me, they seem like a people who, I mean, seriously, bring us Oprah. They read all the tabloid articles. They've got all the latest, greatest fad. Today, it's the center yourself, get to know yourself thing that's moving through the world, sweeping through the world. You can talk to them all day long. You go bring up religion with anybody, and they'll have all kinds of crazy answers. And it's worth getting into the conversations. We should. I don't want to discourage from getting into the conversations. Just don't be discouraged when you find that you're talking to somebody from Athens. And we should challenge them with Jesus and the resurrection. And that's what we should stay with. Right? We don't want to get into the conversation and debate the wisdom of the world. No, I want to bring you the foolishness of the cross, because in it is the power of God. The Jews, verse 22, request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. The Jews came to him and said, oh, we want a sign. Jesus said, here it is, it's me. Here's what you get. This is as much sign as you get. To them, that's a stumbling block. And the Greeks, to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. They like all their wisdom. They like sitting there debating. They like going over that stuff. They'll sit there and go round and round all day long. And if you're not willing to go round and round with them and prove your point, point by point by point by point, and you want to just stick on this simple thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, well, that's foolishness. It can't be that simple. Solomon came to that end long ago. This is man's all. Fear God and keep His commandments. Period. After a lifetime of the wisest person with all the riches in the world, seeking anything and everything he could to find out, what is my all? How can I be satisfied in this world? All he could come to, fear God and keep his commandments at the end of it all. While you're at it, if God blesses you with certain things, enjoy those things. God's blessed you with them. Right? It's not wrong to enjoy the things the Lord's given us. But at the end of the day, our all is to fear God and keep his commandments. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. That's too simple. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, to those who are going to know who Jesus is, to those who are going to humble themselves, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What the world might call foolishness of God is far wiser than the wisest of Greek philosopher. What the world might call weakness of God in his gentleness, in his gentleman-like style coming to the world, in humility, what the world might call weakness of God is far stronger than the strongest man that's ever been. For you see your calling, brethren. Look around yourselves. That not many wise, and wise of the world, the wisdom of the world, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Look around the church, Corinthian church. You don't see a whole lot of those guys that are sitting in the great judges' seats over in Athens, showing up at church. You don't see the mighty men showing up. You don't see the noble showing up. Why? Because of pride. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And that same mindset applies to these guys. Because they're stuck on themselves. They won't get rid of themselves. They're not willing to die to themselves in order to save their soul. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world, verse 27. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. God has chosen all these things that the world counts as worthless and uses them to bring fruition to his church. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an empty tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All have sinned. Greeks, Jews, I don't care who you are. You're all sinners. You're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. Simple enough. Being justified freely at a great cost, the blood of Jesus at the cross. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as an appeasement to the law, with that fancy word, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, using the law, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. So where is boasting then? If we're all sinners, and justification comes freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, where's boasting then? How can I boast? I like to boast. It's excluded. By what? The law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from his deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? If he's God Almighty, he must be. Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The law, we establish the law by agreeing with the law that I have sinned against the Almighty God and I need a Savior, and His name's Jesus Christ. And yeah, justification is freely available, but it came at a great cost. His life for mine. And so, yeah, you can have my life, Lord, because you paid a great cost for it and defeated death and rose again. Back to 1 Corinthians, please. Verse 26 of chapter 1. Again, look around the church. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You don't see them showing up. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You're not going to stand before God and say, look what I did, isn't it great? No, that's the hay and that's the stubble that will be burned up in the fire. And the only thing that's going to be worth anything is the gold and the treasure that's been built by Him, on Him, and through Him, period. No flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. The Greeks seek wisdom, the Jews seek a sign, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. He took the simple things, the foolish things, the things that the world says is weak and foolishness and just doesn't quite fulfill what I think I need or want or whatever, and I want to debate it a little bit longer. He took those things and brought the message of the cross. And it's the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Simple enough. Do the first couple of verses of chapter 2 to bring home this point. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And again, it's worth writing 2 Corinthians 10:10 there. Paul was nothing special as a man. I imagine he was kind of a short, nerdy-looking little dude. He didn't speak real well. He's no great orator. We know that for sure. I imagine the Greeks, when he showed up there in Athens, the Greeks had a million assumptions about little old Paul. But he said some things that were a little weird, a little challenging, interesting enough to listen to at least for a time. And some of them are going to get humble. But generally speaking, the Greek saw this guy, Paul, and just was not impressed when he showed up. When I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can you imagine Paul walking into Athens, and he walks all over Athens, and he sees all their little idols and all their little things, and they got the one that's to the unknown God, and they got all these various little things they do, and then walking, and he preaches there, and then he goes to Corinth, and I'm sure he learned a few things preaching at Athens, and then he goes over to Corinth, and he shows up there, and he realizes, you know what, this place, keep it simple. It's all about the simplicity of the cross. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And you can go back to Acts 18:9-10 is a good verse. that we noted last week, where the Lord shows up to Paul while he's in Corinth and says, Paul, don't be scared. They're not going to kill you. I'm going to take care of you. I've got things to do in this place, right? And but Paul, so apparently, you know, if Jesus shows up and encourages Paul, don't be scared, you can kind of assume that Paul must have been scared. And then in the context with this verse, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, right? And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. May we never debate the world on their terms. Never. I don't need to convince the world that I'm right. I'm not right because I'm right. I'm right because God said so, and He gave me His word. Here's what I have for you, world. It's foolishness if you're going to stay where you're at. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God, Christ Jesus. Simple enough. Take it or leave it. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He has made possible a free gift of salvation by coming as a man in His Son Jesus Christ, taking upon Himself your penalty of death, separation from God, on the cross, shedding His blood to pay your price, making propitiation, appeasing the law on your behalf, if you will simply humble yourself and come to Him by faith and faith alone. There is nothing you can do that's going to appease God Almighty. Because we're not talking about something weak or foolish. We are talking about a holy, awesome, and righteous God. And there's nothing that you can offer that's going to be that great, that's going to stand in the midst of a holy, righteous judgment. Because you've sinned, and it only took one time. And so, here it is, world. Take it or leave it, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that you might be saved. Lord Jesus, we give You all the praise, all the glory. God, may our boasting never be in anything other than You and You alone. May the message that we bring to this world never be anything other than You and You alone. May our fight with this world not be on the terms of this world. But God, may it be the simple message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified on behalf of mankind, that we might be saved. Let us not be distracted from a pointed message and a simple message, Lord, and a simple way of salvation. Thank You, God, that You have made it so simple. And thank You, God, that in that simplicity we find answers to such complexity. May You be blessed as we continue to worship You in another song tonight and as we go out tonight and serve You in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Lord, You are more precious than silver. Lord, You are more costly than gold. Lord, You are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with You. Precious than silver. Lord, You are more costly than gold. merciful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Nothing I desire compares with you.
May our boasting be in nothing other than the Lord Jesus and what He's done for us. May we bless Him as we go out tonight. God bless.